Today we come to the end of our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and the last quality that Paul mentioned is self-control. The scripture that I've selected for us to study today comes from the same chapter of Galatians where we began this series, chapter 5. And at the beginning of this chapter, Paul proclaimed that Jesus Christ came into the world to set us free. And he commanded his readers to resist what he called the yoke of slavery. Now, we may think of freedom as having the ability to follow our own desires, but Paul argues that we can easily fall into slavery when we follow the desires of our sinful nature. Now, Paul recognized that there are certain forces at play, certain masters that strive to control us. One is the flesh, and one is the spirit. And Paul says that they are diametrically opposed to one another. Now, that gives us some context to the scripture that we'll study. So let's listen now to our scripture passage. I'll read verses 16 through 25 of Galatians chapter 5. I'll be reading from the New International Version. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. Again, chapter 5 of Galatians. The words will also be on our screen. So let's listen now to these words of Scripture. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. I want you to picture in your mind a precious four-year-old child. Maybe it's your own kid or a grandchild, a cousin, or maybe the boy or girl who lives next door. Kids at that age, in my opinion, are so much fun. They're out of diapers, which is a huge plus. They're learning and growing. They love to play. They have so much joy. Now, imagine that same child missed his or her nap, and it's about 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening. The kid is beyond tired, but is still running full steam, and then ask for a cookie. Well, you're a real meanie, and you tell the kid no. And all of a sudden, that child starts yelling and screaming, throwing toys all over the place. It's a real mess. The child is having a classic tantrum. The child has lost control. Now, what I've described really isn't uncommon in the life of a four-year-old. But it's a different story when that child grows up and acts the same way at work. If an adult throws a tantrum and loses control, the results would be disastrous. Now, self-control really is essential in dealing with life because we don't always get what we want. It's also one of the qualities Paul listed in the fruit of the Spirit. It is the last one mentioned, but it doesn't mean that it's less important than the others. It's actually really important. And it helps complete the thought that Paul began back in verse 16. There, Paul discusses the sinful nature of humanity. Some translations render it as the works of the flesh. And Paul goes on to list a number of behaviors that show a life that's out of control. And Paul helps us see that an uncontrolled life is a life that gives in to temptation, it gives in to self-indulgence, sexual gratification, pride, gluttony, and so forth. These behaviors are the opposite of a life lived with self-control. Now, as we reflect on self-control, it's worth noting that this is the only fruit of the Spirit for which there is no matching quality in God. Now, we've seen in our study that the Lord lives with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. But we wouldn't describe God as one who needs self-control because there's no evil in God. God doesn't desire sinful things. As John wrote in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So the quality of self-control is directed solely on us. We're the ones who need it because we're the ones who struggle with sin. And it's included in the list of the fruit of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us control our selfish and sinful desires. Now, this doesn't mean that we will never fail and fall short, but with the help of the Spirit, we can learn to control ourselves so that we might live more like Jesus. Now, I think most people, regardless of their faith or their religion, recognize the value of controlling their desires. And that goes back to ancient times. Aristotle, for example, spoke highly of self-control. He thought having strong and powerful desires and passions was important, but he also believed they needed to be kept under control. For him, virtuous people can think and feel strongly about things, but they also need to keep a tight rein on them so that those things might still serve a good purpose and avoid becoming destructive. Now, desires, passions, and other such things that tend to be strong and powerful won't be of any help to us if they're not under control. And I was reminded of this lesson recently through bicycling. I've been biking a lot this year as a way of staying fit. Now, I ride 3 or 4 times a week, and I feel like I'm getting stronger each week as a cyclist. Well, recently I set out on a long bike ride, left from my house and got on the streets and headed towards the Greenway. It was a beautiful summer's day and I was feeling good. I was pushing hard because I am trying to get faster and stronger. Well, as I was going along this ride, I came to a little wooden footbridge on the Greenways. Now, if you've ever been on the Greenways, you know that most of the pathway is made of asphalt. But every once in a while, you'll come to a footbridge that goes over a stream or a creek. Well, I hadn't given much thought to that little wooden bridge, but the one that I was approaching, but I did notice that it curved to the left. I really should have given it more thought because it had rained a lot the day before. Now, most surfaces had dried out by that point, and including the asphalt Greenway. But wood tends to hold moisture longer than asphalt, and damp wood tends to be slick, and slick surfaces tend to be really hard to handle when you're on a bike. Now, I wasn't thinking about any of that. I was just enjoying this ride, pushing myself to go harder and faster, trying to channel all the power that my legs were generating into a faster speed. And you know what happened the moment I went into that curve? I lost control and crashed. It was humbling for me. It busted my pride, and I'm pretty bruised up from it. You know, without having control, strength and power don't amount to much. And Paul would agree. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he said, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, we have lots of strong and powerful desires that need to be kept under control. And some of these desires are part of our sinful nature. You know, sin has a power of its own that operates against our best intentions, and it can easily get out of control. Paul knew this. Paul was aware of it, and he knew a thing or two about this power. He also knew that the only way to keep it under control is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's Spirit works within us to keep our sinful desires in check. Now, I'm not suggesting that because of that, we have no responsibility. In reality, practicing self-control involves a lot of effort, but it's effort that's been inspired and empowered by God's Spirit. In verses 19 through 21, Paul lists a number of the things that he calls the acts of the sinful nature, and he writes, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. This list reminds us that there are plenty of desires, habits, traps, and temptations that will trip us up if we don't practice self-control with the help of the Spirit. Now, the list that Paul has given us gives us a lot to think about, and I think we can even turn those around into some questions that we ask ourselves. Are we in control of our sexual desires? Are we in control of our temper? Are we in control of our appetite for food and drink? Are we in control of our attitude toward others? Are we in control of our tongue? Now, if we're older and have experienced more of life, we may be tempted to think that self-control is a matter that should be directed mainly at young people who are often stereotyped as not having much control over their desires and passions. But the letter to Titus reminds us otherwise. Titus chapter 2 says, tell the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not be slanderers or addicted to much wine. And then it goes on to say, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Paul uses self-control as he says that self-control is something that all people of all ages, both men and women, boys and girls, need to have in their lives. It's a quality that should be present in every follower of Jesus Christ. And truthfully, we won't be able to bear the rest of the fruit of the Spirit without practicing self-control and its cousin, discipline. Now, I want to point out that discipline, the word discipline, and the word disciple share the same basic root meaning. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires discipline. When we accepted the invitation to follow Jesus, we voluntarily accepted the way of life that He calls us to live. We accepted the fact that we would yield our will to the will of God, that we can't do this on our own. We need God's help. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit wants to give us the self-discipline, the self-restraint, and the self-control that will enable us to faithfully face all the trials and traps and temptations that come at us in life. And like parents who teach their children to say no to harmful and dangerous things, the Spirit helps us say no to sinful desires and passions. But we have to work this out for ourselves. Each of us has to figure out what it is that we need to say no to. Now, are there places we should not go? Are there things that we should not look at? Are there relationships we should not play with? Are there words we should not say? Are there conversations that we should not give into? Are there attitudes toward others that we should not hold? Being clear as to what we need to say no to is critical because we're in a battle. It's a battle between living life by the Spirit and living life by the sinful desires and passions that are present in our sinful nature. And when sinful desires and passions rear up, we need the discipline and the self-control to put them down. Paul doesn't want us to be ruled by our sinful nature because he wants us to live by the Spirit. And when we live by the Spirit, we are in step with God. And that means we're truly alive. You see, when we walk in step with God, we experience new life. But to get there, we have to put to death our sinful desires. Paul said as much in chapter 2 of Galatians, where he wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When we live by the Spirit, we see that our lives are being changed and transformed. And living with self-control is a sign of this transformation. Self-control and discipline show that we have mastered our desires and our emotions. It shows that we know how to set and manage boundaries. It shows that we're learning how to avoid the traps and temptations that lead to disaster. It shows that we have yielded our lives to God. When we don't live with self-control, the results are troubling, and that tarnishes our witness. Let's remember that we are called to behave in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when these qualities are visible in us, it speaks to our transformation. And nothing helps advance our witness more than a transformed life. And that's a life that's worthy of God. You know, our discipleship is designed to help us live this kind of life. It's designed to help us live more like Jesus. And we live more like him as we embody the qualities that Paul listed in the fruit of the Spirit. We know that this isn't easy, and we often come up short, but we can give thanks for the grace of God, for it's out of grace that we are forgiven of our sin. Now, in just a moment, we will celebrate communion. If you have not already done so, I encourage you to get one of the communion cups that are in the back of the sanctuary. And for those of you at home, get your bread and juice ready for this time. But when we share the Lord's Supper with each other, we are celebrating God's gift of grace. We're celebrating what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And we remember his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. We remember his promise that he will come again. We also take the time to remember that fateful night when Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room to share one final meal. And while they were at the table together, Jesus used some bread and a cup of wine to teach his disciples more about himself, to teach them more about that great and infinite love that he has for them and for us as well. And so as we remember these things now, let us take a moment to offer our prayers to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for the gift of your grace and mercy. We thank you for the abundant life you've given us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for blessing us with the fruit of your Spirit. And we pray that you would continue to change and transform us into people who are more like Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask for your help because we want to live in a way that is worthy of your gospel. We want our lives to glorify you. And we pray that you will empower us to live in faithful ways that help advance your kingdom in this world. And it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. When Jesus was at the table with his disciples, he took some bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us do likewise. The disciples certainly didn't have to deal with cups like this either. They are a challenge to open. As supper was ending, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink from it, do so in remembrance of me." Let us drink from the cup. Tradition says that the disciples went out singing a song. Our band is back up here on the stage, and they're going to lead us in a time of music. As we sing, I'll be in the back of the sanctuary to meet with anyone who would like to come and to share how God is working in your life. This is a time to discern where God is calling you. Maybe God is leading you to join with our church in membership or to a particular ministry. Or maybe you're feeling the call just simply to begin that journey with Christ. But I'll be in the back to meet with any who would like to come and pray with me. Let's stand now and sing our song together.